reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we are in a study of the book of Philippians. We started a few weeks ago. And last week, we studied the bold prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for his fellow partners in ministry for whom he has such deep affection. And this morning, we find Paul rejoicing as he sits in a Roman prison cell in chains. What has given rise to Paul's rejoicing in the midst of such horrible circumstances? Well, the answer is found in this passage. And so as we come to this text this morning, let us go before the Lord and ask his blessing on our time. Would you pray with me? Father, forgive us as we often gather in your presence corporately with unprepared hearts, and we don't see the magnitude and the weightiness of what we do here each Lord's Day. And so would you take our distracted hearts, and would you bring them to focus upon the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, so that we could have our ears and our eyes open to places where we have sin that we've not acknowledged, places where there are doubts and fear, all that you could speak into these places with the gospel and bring transformation and change. And if you would do this morning, we would give you the praise and glory as the one who has the power to bring about lasting change. And so come now, Lord Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, polar explorer Ernest Shackleton coordinated the British Trans-Antarctic Expedition with the goal of accomplishing the first crossing of the Antarctic continent. And so in 1914, Shackleton put out a recruitment advertisement that read this way: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Now, this is not the best advertising tactic to use if you're trying to recruit people to join you on your expedition. But similarly, as we just heard read from our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul says that I am in chains for Christ. Again, this is just bad marketing if you're trying to involve people to come join you in the cause of Jesus Christ. Come follow Jesus. There's a strong likelihood you're going to be beaten. You're going to be malnourished and ostracized and shipwrecked and potentially put to death. Who's in? The Apostle Paul endured countless hardships and persecution as a result of aligning himself with Jesus Christ and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And so why is Paul so excited and overjoyed by what is resulting from his current circumstances at sitting in a prison cell in Rome? Well, what will come to light as we study this text this morning is that servants of Jesus Christ live joyfully in confidence that God advances his purposes both through painful persecution as well as faithful proclamation of the gospel. Now, at this time that Paul is penning this letter from prison in Rome, he is some 25 years into his ministry. He's planted several churches at this point, and God has used him mightily to advance the cause for Christ. And so now that he finds himself in prison, the Philippian believers to whom cared deeply for Paul, they would have no doubt thought that this was a hindrance to Paul being in prison and that the gospel could not go forth to the magnitude in which Paul was having success before he was put in prison. But Paul writes to explain to the contrary, that actually as a result of being in chains, the gospel is actually going forth with greater power and with greater scope in the city of Rome. Paul writes in verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." See, Paul knows that God has ordained and he's privileged human beings to be the messengers, the mouthpiece, to proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so Paul's passionate about seeing the gospel go forth to every people around the earth. And so therefore he doesn't find his current circumstances to be overly pessimistic or that God's mission is being hindered because he has chains around his hands and around his feet. What Paul's explaining to these Philippian believers is that God's kingdom purposes cannot be stopped even by suffering and painful persecution. In fact, the gospel is often advanced by the persecution and the suffering of the saints. And so Paul explains that the gospel has spread now through the imperial guard. The imperial guard were the special forces of Rome at the time. They were kind of like the Navy SEALs of our day. They were in charge of being the bodyguards of the emperors. And they kept over watch of all the important prisoners who were there that they had captured. And so they would chain themselves to a prisoner for six-hour stints. And so the Apostle Paul has a different guard assigned to him every 6 hours. Needless to say, he had a captive audience to which he seizes every opportunity to share Christ with each and every guard that he came in contact with. And so, as a result, these guards are hearing that Paul's in chains because he claims Jesus as the Messiah, the King of Kings. So this truth about Christ begins to spread from one guard to the next and to another until it gets all the way back to Caesar's household. But notice what else results from Paul being in chains. Verse 14, he says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So the brothers and sisters in Rome, seeing that Paul is in chains, they don't run for the hills and hide. It actually emboldens their faith. And so Paul's persecution serves to ignite an urgency and a confidence for them to share their faith and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And again, the gospel advances with greater fruit because of Paul's persecution and his suffering. And so Paul's overjoyed. He's excited about what he can report back to this church at Philippi to his brothers and sisters who have great concern for him. What's also notable here is that Paul has much greater concern for the advancement and furthering of the gospel than he does the horrible misery of his circumstances that he finds himself in. Paul has confidence that the word of God cannot be stopped, not even in the face of suffering and painful persecution. Because these chains that Paul wears on his hands and his feet are actually the means by which that God gives Paul a different kind of ministry than Paul probably ever thought that he would have. But this is fundamentally different from the way that we naturally look at our circumstances and our suffering that God brings into our lives, isn't it? See, too often we get stuck dwelling on the why question of our suffering. God, why have you called me to suffer in this way? God, when are you going to take this painful trial from my life? And it's not wrong to ask these why questions, but we have to be careful that we won't get stuck and that we don't constantly dwell on our circumstances and therefore not trusting in the greater scope of what God is doing in and through our circumstances. Dr. Anthony Brunson, a pastor and missionary who you may have heard of over the last couple of years, he was imprisoned in Turkey for 2 years, and the U.S. was trying to get him released, and finally, successfully, late last October, he was released and brought back home to the States. And so he was speaking just recently at Erskine College's graduation, and he was remarking about his time in prison. And he says these words. He says, "Something I miss about prison is how it made me cling to God. There was a rare clarity about what really matters. I miss being so completely dependent upon God." See, God often uses our hard circumstances and our suffering in our lives in order that we might cling more deeply to Himself rather than to the comfort and the peace of favorable circumstances that we desire. Because what persecution and suffering do is they have a way of exposing those things in which we are trusting and which we are resting in. Because inevitably, in every circumstance that we walk through, what we're constantly and subconsciously asking God is, "God, can I trust you that this circumstance really is for my good? And that this is going to prove to greater glory for yourself? Can I really believe that in what I'm walking through right now?" And if we're not grounding our identity in Christ, we will not believe in His goodness when we're being stripped of things around us. But God has continued to commit Himself to sanctify us through all the circumstances that He brings into our lives so that He can prove His faithfulness to us over time and time again as His beloved child. See, it was only after 20 years of ministry for Paul and this process of sanctification where he had many ups and downs, pleading with God to remove that thorn in his flesh, repenting and believing yet again, that he could come to the point to pen and to believe the words that he wrote to the church at Rome when he says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes." See, all that we experience in our lives has a much broader and a much deeper impact than just on ourselves. Because like with the Apostle Paul, his personal circumstances impacted those throughout Rome. And even this little church at Philippi that he was writing to, all the way down through history, even to us, impacting us today, some 2,000 years later. And so our own circumstances that God brings in our lives have far greater purposes beyond what we can see and what we can know in the moment of those hardships. And so therefore we have to view everything that God brings into our lives through this lens of God's redemptive purposes. Something much bigger and grander than ourselves. And while we may not experience the threat of being in chains for the gospel, God still affords us plenty of opportunities to suffer for the sake of Christ. Our chains may not be physical, but they may come in the form of a difficult coworker or a classmate that we're called to walk alongside. Or maybe children who are dependent with so many needs that we have to tend to. Or maybe cancer or chronic illness or pain that we carry around in our bodies. Or maybe working a job that we don't really love. Or maybe marital strife, family struggles. And if we feel chained to these people and to these things, that's definitely one way to look at it. But what if we changed our perspective? And what if we saw these things and these people chained to us as opportunities, as a platform for us to minister the grace of the gospel into these people's lives? And what if we look beyond our suffering and our circumstances and see that a loving God has graciously orchestrated everything in our lives, tailor-made just for me, in order to bring about greater likeness and sanctification to Himself? And use those circumstances for His grander purposes. See, God advances His gospel in the midst of our personal circumstances, no matter what they are. There's nothing that can stop the advancement of the gospel. Not chains, not a political power, not cancer, not death, nothing. And even in our own country, we're beginning to see greater hostility and resistance to the gospel. But as church history has shown us, the gospel seems to flourish and to spread in the midst of persecution. And so what this reveals is that God makes the persecution of the church the means by which the power of the church is unleashed into the non-believing world around us. And as Tertullian famously said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Some of you may have been following Pastor Wong Yi's story of the last many months. Pastor Wong Yi is the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, China. And Jessica and I actually spent 4 years there doing college ministry, but he's a pastor of an unofficial church that's not registered with the Chinese government there. And so Pastor Wong Yi, back in December, he and his wife and many members of the church, they were arrested. They were taken into custody because of the proclamation of the gospel. But just 12 days before he was imprisoned, he wrote a letter to his congregation, knowing that the threat was very imminent, that he would be taken to prison. And he writes these words to his beloved people in his congregation: "Separate me from my wife and my children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead." That's a heart that is gripped with the gospel and its advancement at all costs. See, our call is to walk faithfully in whatever circumstance and situation that God brings into our lives. But the only way that we can do this, the only way that we can walk faithfully, is if we continually pray and plead with the Lord for dependence upon Himself, so that we might live out this call on our lives. Not only do servants of Jesus live joyfully in confidence that the gospel purpose advances through painful persecution, but also through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. He says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." So Paul relays to the Philippian believers that there were these two sets of preachers that were proclaiming the gospel with two different motivations. And one of these sets of groups of people, they were proclaiming the gospel out of envy and out of rivalry. And so for whatever reason, we're not told, but this group of people did not like Paul. And so they were making his life more difficult as they proclaimed the truth about the Christ. Maybe that since Paul didn't plant this church at Rome, that these church leaders thought that Paul was a threat to them, and they were jealous of the impact that God had used through his life. We're not sure. But why does Paul mention this in this letter to the church at Philippi? Well, perhaps there's a couple of reasons why Paul feels it's important to report what's going on in Rome. First, Paul's showing the Philippians that they are to do nothing out of selfish ambition and rivalry, because he's going to directly hit this hard in chapter 2, specifically in their own context where this was showing itself. So Paul was telling them that this brings dissension within the body, this unity. But secondly, Paul is revealing that not only is his being in chains overcome and being used for good, but so also is the selfish ambition and impure motives of those who are proclaiming the gospel. Now, it's important to know that these people that were proclaiming Christ are genuine believers in Christ, because he says they were preaching Christ. That's the only true gospel that there is. So these are not the false teachers that Paul will later speak of in chapter 3. These are brothers and sisters in the faith. But these two groups were proclaiming the same message with a different motivation. And the one group is preaching out of love that's rooted in a knowledge of Christ that we looked at last week. Knowing who God is, and also knowing Paul's situation, that they could champion and carry on the gospel in the midst of Paul being in chains in prison. But the other group, they want to lift up Christ while at the same time putting down Paul. And there's an important principle for us to learn here, and that is, ambition for your own name always means that you have to crush someone else's name in the process. Ambition for your own name always means that you have to crush someone else's name in the process. So this group of brothers who were proclaiming the gospel, they were doing so at the expense of Paul's reputation and his character. Now, if we're honest, if this had happened to us, most of us would be infuriated. And we'd be primarily focused on trying to clear our name, wouldn't we? Our name that's been dragged through the mud. But notice that Paul has a different response. And he has a different response for at least two reasons. First, Paul has freedom to endure these hurtful attacks from these impure motives of those who are preaching the gospel because he knows his identity is found in Christ. See, Paul was living out what he wrote to the church at Galatians in chapter 2 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And he says, Christ is the one who loves me, who gave himself up for me, and so I can rest in my identity. And he also knew, as he wrote in Romans 8, that he's an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ, provided this truth that he suffer with Christ in order to be glorified with him. See, Paul was confident and secure in whose he was. And so that these selfish motives and the envy of those around, they didn't reflect negatively upon Paul, and they didn't undo Paul. He didn't become unraveled by them because he didn't have anything to prove, because he knew that he hadn't deserved the grace and the mercy that God had given to him. And so he could rest easy in the midst of being defamed by others. But secondly, while Paul may not have loved the fact that people were speaking ill about him, he also knew that Christ was being proclaimed in the midst of it, regardless of the motive. And because Paul knows that it's the message of the gospel that God uses to save people, not the holiness or the lack thereof of the messenger who brings the gospel. And so it's the power lies in the Christ of the gospel, not in the way that it's brought. And you and I should rejoice. And we should give praise to God that the efficacy of the gospel does not depend on whatever the delivery system is. It depends on the message of the one in whom the gospel is about. And as one of your pastors who knows his own heart, I rejoice and rest in this truth. See, God has chosen to proclaim his name through sinful men and women like ourselves. And you know, we can look at televangelists and street preachers and other groups who use unorthodox or even suspect theology as methods to proclaim the gospel. And we can say, there's no way that God can use someone or something like that to bring glory to himself or to call someone to himself. But I can attest that one of my good friends back in college was converted by a street preacher who stood on the sidewalk in downtown Athens yelling scripture to people. And that was the means in which God used to convert my friend. And so while it doesn't mean that we embrace ill-motivated evangelism, we also must keep in mind that insofar as Christ is proclaimed as the salvation for sinners, we ought to rejoice when his name is proclaimed. And when the message is not heretical, then let us refrain from discounting what God can and will use to bring himself glory and to draw people to himself, by not assigning motive and assuming things for others. See, we too often ourselves are guilty of misrepresenting Christ, aren't we? Through the things that we say and the things that we do. But yet Christ is still faithful to use us to dispense his love to others to bring glory to his name. So that's why Paul could say in verse 18, but what does it matter? It's the important thing is that in every way, whether from false or true motive, Christ is preached. And because of this, I can rejoice. See, Paul was fully confident that God was the one who advances the gospel. And so he can rest content in Christ and trust that God's advancement of the gospel was going to go forth, even if that meant he was supposed to stay in prison for longer term. He was okay with that because he knows what it's proving towards. As we look at what's coming on the horizon for us as Christians in America, there's a temptation to be fearful. You know, with laws that are ever-changing and legal situations that seem to be trending more and more towards Christians being set back and taking things away from us, it appears that persecution and suffering is going to increase in our country. But Paul calls us to remember that when the gospel is proclaimed, Christ will build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So persecution, chains, being ostracized, new laws that are being made, our own personal circumstances, they cannot thwart God's onward march of the gospel. Well, believe it or not, 28 men ended up answering Ernest Shackleton's advertisement to join him and to board the Endurance. And they went through many different things. Ultimately, their ship was cut by polar ice, and so there was ultimately crushed. They had to abort the mission. And so for many months, they tried to find their way back to civilization. So this took 21 months of enduring all kinds of hardship and suffering, trying to ever know if they would make it back alive to see their families. And all the things that they experienced, starvation, temperatures that dipped well below 50 degrees below zero, winds that reached well over 100 miles an hour, out of everything that they experienced, the one thing that they said that was the most difficult and hardest thing to endure was the darkness. See, near the South Pole, the sun doesn't show itself from May till the end of July. And so they were in complete and utter darkness for 2 months. And so the explorers remarked, they said, there is no desolation more complete than the polar night. You have no direction. You cannot even see yourself, and you're isolated. Physical darkness brings disorientation. But how much more so does spiritual darkness? See, as those who've been called out of darkness, the Bible tells us that God's word is a light and it is a lamp. And so it shines forth brightly in our lives to bring orientation to us, to give us understanding of who God is as the true source of light and love. And so it's God's word brings us out of darkness, that calls us new creation, that we're joined to Him and united to Him. And the primary way in which God's word is spread and proclaimed is through the preaching of God's word each and every week as we gather corporately to sit under God's word. And as we sit under God's word each and every week, and then we personalize it as we come to our own study throughout the week, the Spirit begins to prioritize our greater love for the gospel than love for our own worldly comforts and our own ease of life. And then what results is that we have a greater desire to see the gospel go forth and to shine forth its light into the world around us, no matter what our consequences, no matter what our circumstances that God brings to do so. And that as we are willing to hold out the truth of the gospel and be a light in a dark world, we too, like Paul, can rejoice and take great pride in the fact that God allows us to participate in His kingdom work, to shine forth the truth of the gospel into dark places so that men, women, and children might be redeemed and reclaimed to the Savior. And so may we take great hope as we leave here, knowing that whatever suffering, whatever persecution may come our way, it is proving towards greater ends than just what we see in the here and now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not only redeemed us, but You have given us a mission as Your church. And not only have You set out a mission, but You've actually equipped us and given us all that we need, and that will include, often at times, suffering for the sake of Your name. And so I pray that You would give us dependence upon Yourself, that when the darkness of our circumstances seem too bleak and too dark for us to endure, that You will remind us that You are the loving God who has provided those, and that You are doing good things, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. And so may we point to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of those circumstances and situations, so that You might receive the glory that is due Your name. Lord, may we be a light on this mountain, in this city, and around this world, wherever You call us to go, to the glory of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.